Moses showed up in Egypt. And as he started to have a conversation with the leaders of the Israelites, they were presented with an option. They could trust Moses' words, and they could trust that God was about to do something, or they could abandon Moses and just continue as slaves under bondage. There was a process where they needed to start to trust. So I appreciate what we were just saying about let faith arise. And that's part of the challenge, isn't it? God wants to build our faith, and God wants to call us to a place of faith in Christ. But then as we enter into that journey and enter into a relationship with Jesus, we're then also called then to learn to live a journey, stepping out and living by faith. And that's part of the challenge that's in front of the Israelites. And we will see this as we will continue the story, but even as we look at the story right now, there, the last plague is coming. And we're going to look at this last plague. And as this last plague comes, the people of Israel can trust what Moses has said. They can trust what they have said. God has told them to do, sacrifice the lamb and do the various things, mark the sides and the tops and all those various things that would take place so that they would be protected from the angel as it would pass through and take the firstborn. Or they could choose not to trust. I hear music. I don't know. I do. It's coming from up there. That's crazy. Every once in a while, interesting things happen. So, we'll see if that continues or not. But they had the opportunity to trust or to not trust. They had the opportunity to wait on the Lord or trust themselves. That's part of the challenge we face. Wait on the Lord, step out in faith, or trust ourselves. So we're going to pick up and we're going to look at this 10th plague today. And I focused in on the nine plagues and kind of walked through them last week, because the one that I think really stands as the one we really need to focus in on is the 10th. But what is going on with these plagues? Again, God is introducing himself. God is saying, I am Yahweh. I am the God of Israel. I am. I am the Mighty One. There is no one like me. I am the Mighty One. There is no other Mighty One. There is one Mighty One. There are no others. God is saying to the nation of Egypt, I am judging you. We walk through those various plagues, and God is judging the nation of Egypt for their abuse of the people of Israel. And God is judging them. God is also saying, I'm revealing myself to more than just Pharaoh. We will hit a point, and you'll see that, as you'll see the response of the officials of Egypt and as a people of Egypt. But also, I'll remind you that here we are, close to 4,000 years later, 3,500 years later, closer to 4,000 years later. And we are being exposed to who God is, and we are seeing and understanding who God is through the events that have taken place as God judged Egypt. And we see the might, we see the power of God being revealed. And all through history, God has revealed himself through the events that took place as people will reflect and remember about the things that took place. And again, we are also being taught that genuine repentance is more than circumstantial regret and sorrow. And again, and again, and again, we see Pharaoh with circumstantial regret and repentance and sorrow, but we don't see him with genuine repentance. Genuine repentance says, you are right, I am wrong, and I'm going to adjust to reflect what is right versus what is wrong. Pharaoh keeps on changing his mind. He's sorry over the circumstances, but he does not put his trust in Yahweh. He does not trust Yahweh. He trusts himself, and he trusts other things. In this 10th plague, one of the things we're also going to see is that this is a defining moment in Israel's history. This is that moment, or key moment, and God is going to Make sure that moment is remembered through the memorial of Passover. But this is the moment, a moment that they will remember for all of history and still today in the Jewish community, they celebrate Passover. Thousands of years later, they still celebrate Passover. This is a defining moment in their history where God reveals himself and completes the process of calling them out of Egypt. Now there's more that's going to take place because then he's going to protect them as they go. We're going to talk about that next week. Then as Pharaoh chases them, that'll be next week, and then we'll go into Christmas stuff after that. But God is establishing a defining moment for Israel. So as we look at these things, let's pray. Then we'll jump into it. Father, just pray that you guide our time. As we take time looking at your word, as we take time seeing the things that you have done, Father, I would ask that you would build into us, challenge us, and help us to see you, to respond to you, and to interact with you in a great way. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, here's the final confrontation. So in this whole process, there's a final confrontation that takes place between Moses and Pharaoh. We see this, and I'm going to put glasses on so I can see a little bit better and read it to you. So we see this starting to happen at the end of chapter 10, verse 27, and it goes down through verse 8 of 11, and I'm just going to hit a section, verse 12 as well. Chapter 12 as well. So Exodus chapter 10 verse 27. It says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was unwilling to let them go." This is after the plague of darkness. "But he was unwilling to let them go." This is again, we're seeing where he was circumstantially sorry. But now that the darkness is gone, okay, I'm not sorry anymore. I'm not going to let you go. But there's not been repentance. He was unwilling to let them go. Pharaoh said to him, "Leave me. Make sure you never see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you will die." As we said, Moses replied, "I'll never see your face again." Okay. I won't bother you anymore. But then the Lord said to Moses, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you out of here. Now announce to the people that both men and women should ask their neighbors for silver and gold items." The Lord gave the people, now this is what I was talking about earlier, the Lord gave the people favor with the Egyptians. In addition, Moses himself was very highly regarded in the land of Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and the people. Why? Why was he highly regarded? Because people were seeing the things that he was doing and things, they were recognizing that God was working through him, and they were recognizing and seeing that they were powerless to repeat and replicate the things that he was doing. They were seeing the power and the might of God flowing through him, and they recognized that and they respected that. And he was highly esteemed, admired, because they were seeing God do stuff through him that they could not do. Pharaoh was ticked off because he was being upped, and God was demonstrating that he was mightier, that he was stronger, and it was about Pharaoh's pride, probably among other things. But Pharaoh was being shown not to be the mighty one. Pharaoh was being shown to be vulnerable and fallible. Keeps on going. So Moses said, so before he leaves Pharaoh's presence, he says this. Moses says, this is what the Lord says. "About midnight I will go through Egypt, and every firstborn male in the land of Egypt will die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne to the firstborn of the servant girl who is at the grindstones, slaves, as well as every firstborn of the livestock. Then there will be a great cry of anguish through all the land of Egypt, such as was never before or ever will be again. But against all the Israelites, whether people or animals, not even a dog will snarl, so that you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come down to me and bow before me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' After that, I will get out." And he went from Pharaoh's presence fiercely angry. He was ticked off. And you get ticked off sometimes when you keep on saying someone and telling someone the truth, and you tell them the truth, and you tell them what they need to know again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And they don't listen to you. They ignore you. And they keep bringing hurt and harm to the people you're trying to protect and the people you're trying to defend. And you're bringing judgment on yourself. You're being a foolish individual. You're being stupid, and you're bringing destruction on those who have no power over the circumstances. They are pawns in your hands, Pharaoh, and you are choosing to do things that are going to bring them harm because you're unwilling to repent. We then drop down, chapter 12, verses 29 to 32. "Now at midnight, the Lord struck every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and every firstborn of the livestock. During the night, Pharaoh got up, he along with all his officials and all the Egyptians, and there was a loud wailing throughout Egypt because there wasn't a house without someone dead. He summoned Moses and Aaron during the night and said, 'Get out immediately from among my people, both you and the Israelites, and go. Worship the Lord as you have said. Take even your flocks and your herds and as you asked and leave, but also bless me.'" Isn't that crazy? Leave, but before you leave, bless me. Boy, it's like the scratching of the chalkboard, right? You're all going one direction. Do something else as well. Just don't forget me. Pray for me. But yet his heart was still hardened. Because as he watches what the people of Israel do, he's going to decide to chase after him. But we'll talk about that next week. But the final confrontation here, as far as the plagues are concerned, and God rescues the people of Israel. Now, and they're going to leave. After this, they leave Egypt. And we'll read that in a moment. But God brings victory. But God is, what is he doing? He's revealing that he is Yahweh. This is who I am. I am Yahweh. I am. I am the Mighty One. And again, if you look on the back of your notes, you'll see in the bottom part, you'll see through this process, all of these are the gods that are being destroyed and being shown to be worthless. If you flip it over and look on the back. And again, I would say this. In our world, the names of the gods that we hold on to in our culture and in our world, they are just as powerless as all of the gods of Israel compared to the might of who God is. And I would say this. So I had this conversation, and someone said, these gods don't exist. So scripture refers to them as gods, little g, because people are calling them gods. And so as God is talking about them and God's referencing their other people's gods, that's what they call them, that's what they claim them to be, but the reality is they don't exist. They don't exist. But we have created gods in our culture. And I want to tell you that those gods are just as powerless and just as ineffective as the gods of Egypt. Because they don't exist. There's only one God. There's only one I am. Only one. There's not an I am and a me too. Okay? There's one. And I'll put that me too down. There's one. Only one God. No addition. One. And he is greater and mightier than all. And God is demonstrating that. I am the Mighty One. Pharaoh, I am the Mighty One. You are not the Mighty One. I am greater than all of Egypt. Pharaoh, all of Egypt sits in my hand. and I can do with Egypt what I want. Pharaoh, I can bring hail. Pharaoh, I can bring locusts. Pharaoh, I can bring frogs. Pharaoh, I can turn the Nile to blood. Pharaoh, I can bring darkness. Pharaoh, I am the mighty one. I hold all of Egypt in my hands. And you and no one else has the authority or the power to stop me from what I choose to do. So Pharaoh, do the right thing and let the people go. He says no, and no, and no. So he brings a final judgment, the death of the firstborn. And it's after that that he finally says, let them go. Because Pharaoh's recognizing, I am powerless. I cannot defeat him. But one more time, you will see that his sorrow and his regret is circumstantial. It's not genuine repentance. God wants genuine repentance from us, where we cry out to him and we acknowledge we're sinners, when we acknowledge we're flawed, when we acknowledge we cannot be good enough, and cry out to him. And what's amazing from Scripture is it identifies that when we cry out and ask for forgiveness, he forgives us through Jesus Christ. So let's look at this next section, because this is, I think, the core of what is going on, because this is what the framework is for going forward. You ever watch a movie and you see the Easter eggs? Some of you all know what I'm talking about, the Easter eggs? Where there's something in the movie that is an echo to something else, and it's kind of there for the nerds of the movies, and they see it. You know, it might be a phrase that's said, it might be something in the background, but it makes you pause the movie and go, oh, I see it. It's cool. I was reading two series of books from the same author. I finished the one series, I'm still reading the other series. Excuse me. And I didn't mean to do that, so I apologize. So in the series that I concluded, it was really funny. It made me laugh out loud. And all of a sudden, I don't know how I did. One second. That was loose. I apologize, and I didn't want to keep on crackling in your ear. So anyway, I'm reading this series, and towards the end of this series, he made a reference to the other series, the characters in the other series that he was writing about. And he talked about how someone was reading a book, and he described the other characters in the other series. And when I came to that, I just laughed out loud. That's the Easter egg. You know, hey, hint, 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 there's something going on here. You know, it's all inside baseball kind of stuff, you know. So no one would have gotten it if they hadn't read the other series or if they didn't know the other stuff that he'd referenced. But as for the people in the know, they get it and they laugh and they think it's great. That this is when you pause the movie and you look at the background, you're rewinding, you rephrase this and, oh, I know where that's too. But often what happens with the Easter eggs is it looks back. It looks at something that's already taken place. This is a reverse Easter egg, what's going on here. He is talking about things that are going to happen in the future. And he's laying these clues. So as the people of Israel are paying attention, they're going, oh. And they start connecting the dots of what God has been doing. So let's look at some of the things that are going on with this whole thing here. And let's just kind of start. Chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. I want you to see the key details of the Passover. First of all, select an animal so that there is no excess. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they must each select an animal of the flock, according to their families, their father's families, one animal per family. Excuse me? If the house household is too small for a whole animal, that person and the neighbor nearest his house are to select one based on the combined number of people. You should apportion the animal according to what each will eat. Guys, pick an animal. That's the animal that you're going to slaughter, but pick one that's big enough to feed you all, but you don't want extra to go in a cooler. We're not going to save any. So just pick one big enough, but that's it. No, that's one of the details. Second, select an unblemished, a healthy animal. What happens sometimes is in the process of sacrifice or other things, what people will do is they will not bring their best to the Lord. And sometimes people decide, I'm going to bring something that's sickly, I'm going to bring something that's infirm, something that will not reproduce, or something that won't be healthy, something that won't add to the larger process of things. And so I'll give God what I don't really need or what I don't really want. And what God is saying here is, I want you to bring me the healthy, the best. I want you to find the best that you have to offer. An unblemished sacrifice, an unblemished lamb. That which is healthy and that which is whole. Look at that next part, chapter 12, verse 5. You must have an unblemished animal, a year-old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. The lambs are slaughtered at twilight. Traditionally, as over time this has taken place, roughly between 3 to 5 p.m. But look at verse 6. In particular, we're going to see the second part, the last part of verse 6. You are to keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of Israel, of the community of Israel, what? They will slaughter the animals at twilight. When you look at the tradition that was established, between 3 to 5 p.m. typically is when the animal is slaughtered. Between 3 and 5. Then we see the next part. Do not break any bones. Chapter 12, verse 46. It is to be eaten in one house. You may not take any of the meat outside of the house, and you may not break any of its bones. No broken bones in the sacrifice. No broken bones in the Passover lamb. No broken bones. Make the door frames, or mark the door frames of your homes with blood. Again, this is again part of the imagery and part of the stuff as we reflect. They take the blood, they dip the blood or hyssop plant, and they mark the sides and the tops of the doors. Mark it with blood. And let's take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat them. Mark the house with blood. What happens in the next verse, verse 8? The meat should be roasted over fire with an unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Now again, the whole idea of here is the pendingness of what's taking place here. You're roasting on a fire. This is all about quick. Okay? You're roasting it. You're going to only have unleavened bread, no leaven. So you're not waiting for the yeast to rise. So you take that stuff, you throw it in the oven, and you don't have raised bread, you just have unleavened bread. And you eat it with bitter herbs. And why the bitter herbs? Because of the bitterness and the hardship that they've experienced for the last 100 plus years, around 100 years, at the hands of the people of Egypt. But at least 100 years. So it says here, verse 8, they are to eat the meat that night. They should eat it roasted over the fire along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. You drop down to verse 10. No leftovers. Anything left until the morning should be burned by fire. You must not leave any of it until morning. Any part of it left until morning, you must burn. So some of you don't like leftovers. You would enjoy Passover. Eat it quickly and ready to travel. Here's how you must eat it. You must be dressed for travel. Your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. You are to eat it in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. Maybe to put it in the context of our day, you must eat it dressed for travel. Shoes on your feet, car keys in your hand. Okay, instead of holding on to the staff, they're going to walk. We're going to travel, car keys in your hand. You're ready to go. You get the signal, there's nothing else you need to do. You're ready to walk out the door. Sandals on your feet, keys in your hand, and eat it quickly. This is not a leisurely meal. This is not a sit down, recline, have a good time, invite over a bunch of people, relax, we're going to watch the game afterwards, you know, we're going to just hang out here through evening. No, ready to go. Because when Passover hits and Pharaoh calls, we're out the door. We're out of Egypt. Ready to go. Do it all quickly. Now, God will pass over those marked with the blood, but judgment comes to all others. Look at Exodus 12, verses 12 and 13. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both people and animals. I am the Lord. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. The blood of the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. When I see the blood, I will pass over and no judgment will come. And then lastly, all four firstborn males will be given to God as a perpetual memorial. Exodus 13, verses 11 to 16. Here's how you must eat it. You must be dressed for travel, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you are to eat it in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, but both people and animals. I am the Lord. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day is to be a memorial for you, and you must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, which continues today. You are to celebrate it throughout your generations as a permanent statute. You must eat unleavened bread for 7 days. On the first day, you must remove yeast from your houses. Whoever eats it, what is leavened from the first day through the seventh day, must be cut off from Israel. You are to hold a sacred assembly on the first day and an assembly on the seventh day. No work is to be done in those days except for preparing what the people need for you to eat. And I think I read the wrong spot. And I apologize for that. Let me go down verse. Oh, there I go. I apologize. And I'll see if that. And I missed my mark there, and I missed that spot. So I apologize. I put the wrong reference there. And I put it in here wrong, too. But what does he say? This is a memorial. So from this point forward, it was probably chapter 13, not 12. But let me look real quick. Yes, I was correct. So let me read it from here. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your ancestors, and gives it to you, you are to present to the Lord every firstborn male of the womb. All firstborn offspring of the livestock you own that are males will be the Lord's. You must redeem every firstborn of a donkey with a flock animal. But if you don't redeem it, break its neck. However, you must redeem every firstborn among your sons. In the future, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, by the strength of his hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. And when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of the humans and the firstborn of the livestock. That is why I sacrifice to the Lord all the firstborn of the womb that are males, but I redeem all the firstborn of my sons. So let it be a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead, for the Lord brought us out of Egypt by the strength of his hand. And a perpetual memorial that the firstborn son all belong to the Lord, from livestock and children, and the children are to be redeemed by a sacrifice at the temple. This is a memorial, an expectation. Now, as we talk about this, the reverse Easter egg, the harbinger, the herald of things to come. What is God doing? God is laying things down for the people of Israel to recognize and see, so that as they start to see who Jesus is, they start to think of their history, they start to think of the things that God has done, and they are connecting the dots to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So let's walk through some of these things that we just talked about that are the significant details of the Passover feast. A number stand out. And I'm going to do the first, the consecration of the firstborn son. So let's go back to that. Luke chapter 2, verses 21, start of verse 21 down to 23. When the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. And when the days of their purification according to law of Moses were finished, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord. And then this is where the prophet saw them and prophesied over them as they brought Jesus to the temple. But you see the connection points. The firstborn. Unblemished. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. An unblemished sacrifice. Jesus was unblemished. Perfect, sinless, unblemished. Jesus died at twilight. Look at Luke. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until when? Until 3. Because the sun's light failed, the curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." And saying this, he breathed his last. When did Jesus die on the cross? Right after 3 o'clock, twilight. When the sacrifice is to be offered. What's the next one? No broken bones. Look at John 19. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other one who had been crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw that he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this testified so that you may also may believe his testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth. John is saying, I saw this. John is identifying, I'm an eyewitness. I'm telling you exactly what took place. For these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Now, what I want you to recognize, for us, the fun part of the Easter eggs is how people put them in to kind of help us see and reflect and laugh and connect the dots backwards. But God is putting these things in so that we will see all the dots and connect the dots as we move forward. And God is putting these clues, and God is dropping these connection points almost 2,000 years before Jesus goes to the cross of Calvary. But God is also establishing it as a memorial so that the nation of Israel will remember, and they're reminded again and again and again of these touch points, and they look at Jesus and they see the connection points that he is God's Passover lamb for us. And that through Jesus, God passes over us, and so that we don't experience his judgment for sin. Because when we put our trust in him, we receive forgiveness. And there is no judgment. Why? Because the judgment has been placed on Jesus instead. And he is our Passover lamb. And again, I didn't put it down here, but think of the timing. When is Jesus sacrificed? When does Jesus go to the cross of Calvary? At Passover. That is when he's going to Calvary. It is during Passover. How about the next one? The way the doors are marked. They must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts, on the sides of the door, and then on the lintel. And the houses were there to eat. Now, just think about this for a second. God is saying, I want you to mark the doors, but he's telling them specifically how to mark the doors. He could have said, just mark the door with a mark of blood and go in and eat. But he gave specific instructions on how to mark the door. And they marked the door very much in the sign of the cross on the cross and at the top, just identifying the cross in which Jesus was going to die. Gave a hint, an indication, something to help connect the dots to the Passover work that God was seeking to do, and connecting the dots to the miraculous work that God wants to do, both in history and in our lives and in the nation of Israel. The last part, the blood, is vital. Two verses from Hebrews. Hebrews 9, verses 13 to 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow sprinkled those who are defiled, sanctified for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from the dead works so that we can serve the living God? And then 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. Scripture said later on in chapter 11, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. See, the blood is important. The blood was important to mark the doorposts. But the blood is also important because as you watch the process of sacrifices, God would also identify other things for them to pay attention to and recognize and understand. The sacrifice process was important. The giving of the life, the taking of a life, the shedding of blood was important in a process of sacrifice for something to be able to take our place. And Jesus gave his life. His blood was shed. And so we look at this account and we look at the things that are taking place during this 10th plague and that God memorializes over history and the significance of that to help us connect the dots to the saving work of God, the redemptive work of God, the passing over of God as he brings judgment on sin and brings judgment on those who offend him. But when we are in Christ and we are marked with Jesus, what happens? God's judgment passes over us. Just as his judgment passed over the people of Israel on the day of Pentecost when it first happened. The forgiveness of Christ is huge. And what's taking place on the day of Pentecost is it's a herald. It's pointing to the redemptive work that God is going to accomplish. It's saying to the nation of Israel, I want you to connect the dots of what I am doing. I am the mighty one. There is no one greater than me. And what is he doing? He's calling us to genuine repentance, not circumstantial repentance. I am the one you need to see. I am the one you need to follow. I am the one you need to honor. And then he points us directly to Jesus. The account finishes, at least for this part, and we'll finish up the next part next week. I want you to go to Exodus 13, verses 17 to 22. And this is important. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them along the road to the land of the Philistines. That was the easiest and most direct path to the promised land. So if you're looking at Egypt, they are below the Mediterranean Sea. And if they were going in the most direct route, they would have gone up. But when they leave Egypt, they go down. And eventually they're going to end down at the top of the Suez. And if you look at the map, it would be the Gulf of Suez. Up at the top part of the Gulf of Suez, they're going to end up down below the top of the Gulf of the Suez, or the top part of the Red Sea. That's where they're going to end. From Pharaoh's perspective and from everyone's perspective, they're going in the wrong direction. If you're going where you're supposed to go, you would go up and to the right. Instead, they're going down and to the right. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them along the road to the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearby. For God said, the people will change their minds and return to Egypt if they face war. So he led the people around toward the Red Sea, along the road of the wilderness, and the Israelites left the land of Egypt in battle formation. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear a solemn oath saying, God will certainly come to your aid. Then you must take my bones with you from this place. But they set out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And here's what I want you to hear. It says, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day, and in a pillar of cloud of fire to guide them and give them light at night so that they could travel day or night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place in front of the people. As they left, God's presence went with them. We started our conversation by saying, let faith arise. Let faith arise. God said to the nation of Israel, guys, trust me. Trust me. I am the mighty one. My name is Yahweh. I am. I am the mighty one. You can trust me. I will bring you to freedom. I will bring you to liberty. I will deal with Pharaoh, I will deal with Egypt, and I will judge them. But God also wants something out of the people of Israel. He also wants genuine repentance from them and not fickleness. Now, as we will continue in time looking at the story of Israel, they're going to wrestle with a similar fickleness to Pharaoh. But I want you to see the faithfulness of God. God is leading them out of Egypt, and as God is leading them out of Egypt, he is literally leading them. At this point in time, it's not just Moses and Aaron that are walking at the front of the line. It's God by pillar of fire or by pillar of cloud that is guiding and directing them, and God's presence is with them as they leave the land. I am with you. I am present. Here's what's exciting to me as I walk this journey, as I think about this, because there's so many parallels. The story of the Exodus, and particularly the day of Pentecost, points us to Jesus. It points us to the cross. I think of Jesus' words just before he ascended. What did he say to the disciples? I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then on top of that, not only did he say he was with us to the very end of the age, but the next thing he also identified is he said he was going to give us a comforter, the promised Holy Spirit. And when we come to faith in Christ, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residence within us. And if you're in Jesus today, you have the presence of God residing within you. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. And God will be with you your entire journey. Just as God said to the nation of Israel, I am with you, and he manifested that through the presence of the pillar of fire and cloud, God also is reminding us, I am with you through the presence of the Spirit who resides in us. The challenge for us is to look at the lessons and learn the lessons that take place, but also to follow the crumbs that are laid out. To see the place where the clues lead. And the clues lead to the cross of Calvary. The clues lead us to Jesus. And the challenge for us as we follow the clues that God lays out is to see Jesus, to embrace Jesus. But not to embrace him as Pharaoh embraced situations. With circumstantial sorrow and regret, but no true repentance. But rather our challenge is to embrace them and to see them with true repentance and acknowledge that indeed we are sinners who fall short and to trust Jesus and Jesus alone for forgiveness of sin. That's part of the challenge that sits before us. But then the next challenge after we embrace Jesus is then to also say, okay, now God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to listen. I'm going to follow your lead. And Father, just as a pillar of cloud or fire led the nation of Israel, Father, I want your Spirit to lead and guide me and direct me in my life. Those are the challenges in front of us as we walk this journey. One, embrace Jesus. to put our faith and trust in Jesus and see the plan and the working of God and follow the dots and follow the clues as they lead us to Calvary. Then as we get to Calvary, genuine repentance. And after genuine repentance, choose to follow and listen. I don't know where you are on your journey today, but one of those two applies in your life. To come to that place where you trust Jesus and Jesus alone, where genuine repentance takes place. Or the other part is to say, okay, Jesus, I really want to follow. I put my trust in you. Your presence is in my life, and I want to follow well. One of those two things applies. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. I don't know what God is doing in your life, but if you're here today and you say, I need Jesus, I would encourage you to say something similar in your heart and your life. Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner, and Jesus, today I'm going to trust what you did for me on the cross of Calvary. You dealt with my sin, and I'm going to trust you. If you do that, please let me know in a communication card, or let me know before you leave today. But also maybe today you're saying, okay, I need to rethink how I'm walking with Jesus and how I'm aligning my life with Jesus. And I want to follow God's lead, not fight God's lead. And again, in that process, I would encourage you to have a conversation with God, because if you're fighting God's lead, don't fight it. Listen to it. Follow it. Trust it. When the nation of Israel trusted God, they were freed from Egypt. They were rescued from Egypt. And Jesus rescues us. But then he also has a plan to guide our lives if we will let him lead us. And again, if there's something that's going on in your life and you need to have someone pray with you or talk with you, meet with you, again, communicate that on a communication card and we'll follow up and have a conversation with you. I'm going to pray. Folks are going to come and receive the offering from the back to the front. The music team is going to lead us, and we're going to close. Hopefully we'll see you Thursday night Wednesday night for the Thanksgiving Eve service. But let's pray together. Father, I want to say thank you so very much.